Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There was an atheist who was fishing in a lake in Scotland, and all of a sudden, out of the water comes this dragon-like amphibian creature snarling at him and coming ever closer to him. And the atheist cries out, "Oh God, save me!" And all of a sudden, everything stopped. The voice from heaven said, "I thought you didn't believe in me." And the atheist said, "Give me a break. 2 minutes ago, I didn't believe in the Loch Ness Monster either." Well, the disciples didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, nor did they believe that he could rise from the dead, until they saw him with their own eyes. Jesus appeared to his disciples. Turn, if you will, to our in your bulletins to our first lesson, our gospel lesson from John chapter 20. And it says this on page 7. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So before the resurrection, people were saying things like, "I believe, help my unbelief." They were saying things like, "We saw your miracles, we've seen the things that you've done, but we're still not sure that you are who you say you are." Before the resurrection, even Jesus' disciples had some questions about whether he was the Messiah or not. Even though they had seen him calm the storm, they'd seen him heal a blind man, they saw him cast out demons for people, they saw him raise the dead. Even after all those things, they still had questions about Jesus. But after the resurrection of Jesus, they no longer doubted him or what he said. There was a Naval Academy proverb which says, "When in danger or doubt, run in circles, yell and shout." This describes the attitude that many Christians have toward doubt. Something that's evil, it's something that should be avoided by activity or concealed by religious piety or smothered in words. But doubting is important. It's not some loathsome disease. To doubt is to question the truthfulness of a statement. And doubting is normal and healthy. I was trained as a journalist in college. One of the things they taught us was to dig until you got all of the facts of the story. Unfortunately, today, many so-called journalists do not dig out the real story, either because they're afraid of their superiors or they don't want to report something that's contrary to their long-held beliefs. But a reporter is to doubt until he gets all of the facts of the story. I remember when I was just starting out heading toward the ministry, I met with a number of Episcopal priests who were on the liberal side of things, and they began to call into question things that I had long held were true, things like the miracles of Jesus, things like Jesus being God, things like the resurrection, and the ability for someone to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All these things they began to call into question, and I began to kind of believe what they were saying. But I started doing some digging, and I realized that there are many Christians who have thought about these things throughout the centuries and have come up with not only good answers, but solid answers to all of these questions. And so I realized that I could have faith in these scriptures as being reliable. I could believe in the miracles that we read about in the scriptures. I could understand that Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with us. All those things are things that I at once had questioned in my mind, but ultimately came to change my thinking about that. Sometimes we can doubt God or some other spiritual reality because of a bad or tragic thing that might have happened to us. Maybe we've lost a loved one. Maybe our marriage has been broken up. Maybe we've lost a child. Maybe we've had a prayer that hasn't been answered. And so all these things can contribute sometimes to us doubting God's reality. The apostles and disciples of Jesus were heartbroken. They felt let down by God, disappointed that they had given up their whole life to someone who now was arrested and was crucified. They didn't believe that that could change, and it didn't until Jesus appeared to them. Look at verse 20 in our lesson today. It says they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now instead of doubting, they were doubting their doubts. When Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he was imparting to them a whole change in their nature. He was giving to them something that was causing them to be spiritually reborn. Just as God had breathed into Adam the physical breath of life back in Genesis, now Jesus was breathing into his disciples the spiritual breath of life. They were being born again of the Spirit. They were becoming a new creation in Christ. Thomas, however, was not with them, we read. And so on another occasion when he was with the apostles, they said, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas, of course, being the ultimate skeptic, the ultimate doubter, said in verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Jesus appeared to them again on later another occasion. This time Thomas was with them. And Jesus showed himself to Thomas, allowed him to touch him, put his fingers into his nail marks in his hands, and put his hand into his side. And Thomas responded in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Now Thomas wasn't just saying, like we might say, "Oh, my Lord and my God." He was saying, "You are my Lord and you are my God." Thomas now knew that Jesus was who he said he was, both Lord and God. You may be filled with doubts about God or his goodness or his power or his love or his ability to answer prayers, whatever. But I want to share with you two reasons why some people doubt. Perhaps you might see your source of doubt in one of these reasons. The number one cause of doubt is double-mindedness. In other words, having faith in one area, but not having faith in another area. Doubt always follows hot on the heels of sin. Why? Because an act of wrongdoing is an attempt to live in two kingdoms at the same time. As Christians, we live in the kingdom of light. But when we sin, when we know we've done wrong and do not repent, when we know we are doing wrong and do not stop, or when we know we're about to do wrong and don't change our course, we are consciously planting one foot in the kingdom of darkness and doubt. The immediate byproduct of sin is double-mindedness. We have planted our feet in two kingdoms at once. We're trying to live in two worlds, trying to serve two masters at the same time. We limp along between what we are and what we're supposed to be. The fruit of double-mindedness is doubt. How can we come confidently before God in one area, in prayer, while at the same time moving away from God in our practice? If the first cause of doubt is wrongdoing, then the first remedy for doubt is repentance. Listen to how the first chapter of Isaiah puts it. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I do not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong." In other words, he's saying repent. Often our misdeeds lead us to pull away from God out of shame or guilt or a sense of unworthiness. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to come to him, confess our sins, to repent, and he will freely forgive us and welcome us back and help us to get our feet back on the right path. The second most common cause of doubt is unanswered prayer. It usually starts this way. We say, I tried prayer, I asked for something, and I didn't get it, so I'm less likely now to try out prayer again because I'm not even sure it's going to work. So how can we overcome doubt, the doubt that's caused by unanswered prayer? The fact is that there's no such thing as an unheard or an unanswered prayer for the believer in Christ. God always hears when we pray. God says to Jeremiah, "Call to me and I will answer." Anglican priest Father John Guest said this about prayer. "To pray means far more than simply to make requests of God. Prayer is more than going to God with our shopping list of needs and desires. Rather, it is the expression of a deep and intimate relationship in which we open our hearts and minds to God and he to us." End quote. Now, there are three ways that God answers prayer, of course. There's yes, no, and wait a while. He answers yes to the requests that we make that are according to his will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "We know that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, we have that which we ask." And so, prayer asked according to his will is always a prayer that's going to be answered. As James says in chapter 4, sometimes the answer is no. And when that happens, it's because we've asked for something that may not be best for us, or for those for whom we pray. James also adds that sometimes those prayers are not answered because they're asked with the wrong motives or the wrong motivation. Sometimes God answers our prayers by not answering them, which could mean that we're asking for the right thing, but it's just not the right time for that prayer to be answered. I remember praying and asking God to open up a particular church that I was looking to move to, and I believed that it was a good fit for me. I thought that was the right place for me to go, but God closed that door. And I'm grateful that He did, because otherwise I would not have gone to the churches that I ended up going to and were really blessed by. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, He said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The apostles doubted their doubts because they saw, when they saw the risen Christ. We can doubt our doubts not only because of their testimony, but also because of the love of God that He has for us. We can trust His knowledge of what is best for us and those for whom we pray. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in our gospel lesson, He said to them, "Peace be with you." Again, as believers, Jesus always wants to bring us peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So perhaps the Holy Spirit would want to remind us continually about these words of Jesus that He spoke. When Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit to the disciples, they experienced the peace that calmed their troubled hearts. They went on to have an unbreakable peace, an unshakable peace, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When Jesus spoke to the apostles, to the apostle John in the book of Revelation, He was telling of some horrible things that are going to be coming on the earth. He talked about the importance of the church being filled with faith and courage to withstand the things to come until He returns for His church. In our lesson from Revelation today, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and Hades." As we see our world, as our one author put it, slouching toward Gomorrah, really heading toward the rise of the Antichrist, heading toward the Battle of Armageddon, heading toward the final judgment of God, Christians need not fear anything that they might hear in the news or fear anything that they see in the world going on around them. Why? Because St. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." He commends the Thessalonians for turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So as you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you not only have the resources to receive His peace, but you also have the promise of the One who said, "The peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us proof that You are alive by the testimony of Your apostles, that You have given us testimony that You are alive by the ability to change our hearts as we invite You to come into our lives. We thank You that You've shown Yourself to be alive by many convincing proofs. But now, Lord, as You have shown us that reality, help us to live in that reality, because as we live in the reality of Your resurrection, we can live a life that is full of hope and faith, a life that is more free from fear. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to put our trust in You for the things that we ask for in our prayers. We put our trust in You for the things that might happen to us in the future. And ultimately, Lord, as we put our trust in You, would You give us that peace that passes all understanding to keep guard over our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's in His name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen.